Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
Father, bless the reading, the teaching, the understanding, and the application of your word tonight. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. The Bible never uses the word dating, okay? So I'm going to give a very kind of loose, broad, general definition of dating and just say this. It's the process that somebody goes through to choose a mate, right? So that could be just swiping left or right on Tinder. I don't necessarily recommend that. Or it could be something a lot more like courtship and dating and getting your parents involved, or in some societies, it's arranged marriage. But dating, it's how you choose a mate, okay? Now, the Bible does have principles, certainly, that do apply to dating, because the Bible has a lot to say about marriage. Okay, so the first point will be this. God has a plan for marriage. God invented marriage. Marriage is His idea. We can't just make marriage anything that we want it to be. And so therefore, we shouldn't make dating anything that we want it to be. Dating should be a process that's going to guide you into a happy and a healthy marriage. Now, a lot of times when we think about the idea that there is this God, that there's this creator that owns the world, that runs the world, and He gives us rules, a lot of times we can have this bad image of like this tyrant, or like maybe this mad, abusive father or president or somebody like that that you don't like, you don't trust, and He's given you rules that either you think are stupid, you think they're arbitrary, you don't understand them, you don't like them. But that's really not a good way, certainly not the right way to think about God. The right way to think about God is that He's the greatest, most wonderful, loving, compassionate Father that you can imagine. And He really does want to bless your socks off. He wants you to give you the best life possible. And so therefore, He says, if you want to function in this world in the best way, here's the way to do it. When one of my sons was young, this is not made up. This is a true story. He got into this thing where he thought it was cool to literally try to run into the middle of the road and like play in the road. He was only three, so he's much smarter now, but he wasn't that smart back then. And, you know, we would get onto him. We would chase after him, say, you can't play in the middle of the highway. And spank him if he disobeyed. Now, why do we do that? Because we're just mean people? Because we're angry? Because we were trying to hurt him or ruin his life or take away his fun? No. We were trying to say, we're all for you playing. We're all for you having fun. But we're trying to help you play in a safe place, in a safe time, so that you can have a good experience on the playground and not get run over by a truck. That's the way you need to think about God's rules in the Bible. Okay, so let me just read this short passage. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 20. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up at its place with flesh. And the rib the Lord had taken from the man, He made into a woman, and He brought her to the man. And then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Okay, so if the first point is that God has a plan for marriage and we need to trust Him, the second point is this. There's a priority before marriage, and it's God. And you need to love God. You need to love God more than you love dating. You need to love God more than you love the idea of getting married. If you're dating somebody really serious right now, if you're even engaged and you're about to be married, if maybe you're already married, you should love God more than you even love your spouse. God is the most important being in reality in the world. And did you notice in this passage, when God first made Adam, Eve didn't exist. Adam had a relationship with God before he had a relationship with Eve. Even when God first made Eve, she met God before she met Adam. So some of you have probably heard this phrase before. It's not original with me, but a lot of times we spend so much time looking for the right person that we want to marry, right? Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. But what's much more important is to make sure you spend time becoming Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, becoming the right kind of person that would attract the right kind of person. And the main way to do that is to center your whole life around God. And to say, God is my priority, even over a spouse, even over a boyfriend or girlfriend, even over dating, even over marriage. And this is kind of a side note, but if you date, and even if you go all the way into the marriage, and you're a Christian in some sense, but if we could kind of do an x-ray of your soul, and what we could see is you really love that person more than you love God. You may think, well, won't that make for a great marriage? It'll make for a disastrous marriage. Because you're going to put pressure on that person to meet needs in your life that they will never be able to meet. Because you're going to be trying to treat them like God, the most important reality in the universe. And whereas God can handle all your needs and wants and desires, no human being can. You'll be frustrated with them that they're not doing more for you, and they'll be crushed and overwhelmed and bitter that you're trying to demand that they do it. Does that make sense? So really, if you want to have a great dating relationship and you want to have a great marriage one day, the best thing you can do is center your whole life around God and not around dating and romance. Spend more time pursuing God, getting to know God. And if you're in a dating relationship now, one of the healthiest things you can do, my wife and I did this when we were in college. We said, listen, we're going to try to make sure every day before we spend time with each other, we're going to spend time alone with God, reading the Bible, thinking and praying. Or do you have to do that? Is that a law? No, that's just an application. So don't say you have to do that. But it's just one tangible way to say God is more important to me than you are. In the long run, that'll make you a better boyfriend, a better girlfriend, a better spouse one day if God really is the main thing in your heart, even before that person. The third point, patience for marriage, okay? You've got to wait on God. You've got to wait on His timing. One of the interesting things about this passage, I mean, think about this. This is in the Garden of Eden. This is in paradise. This is before any sin has entered the world. Adam has this perfect relationship with God. He can walk in the garden with God, talk to God, worship God. He's ruling the creation. There's no tornadoes. Bears aren't attacking him. He can like go over there and just, you know, have a wrestling contest with a bear for fun. It's like everything's wonderful. But God is the one that speaks up and says, but it's not perfect. It's good, but it's not very good. Because God knew that Adam didn't just need a God to worship, but he needed a best friend. He needed a peer. He needed somebody in one sense a lot like him and yet very different. God is the one that invented marriage. God was the one that invented Eve for Adam. Now, what's my point here? There's no record that Adam was fretting or he was worried or he was complaining or he was mad at God or he's like, why have you left me down here alone? He had this attitude of faith. He had this attitude of trust. His heart was in a good place that believed the character of God, that God was a good God, a good father that wanted to bless him. So he was patient to wait. We don't know how long he had to wait, but he never complained. Now, if most of us get gut level honest, that's one of the hardest things about life in general, and even the Christian life, right? Is there's things that we want that we think are good things, but it's like God ain't given it to me yet, right? Some of you probably in this room, you're like, hey, I've come to college. I'm not partying. I'm trying to walk with Jesus. I'm trying to do all the right stuff. I'm not out there hooking up. I'm not watching porn. But it's like, I can't get a date to save my life. And you start to kind of get bitter, like shake your fist in your heart at God sometimes. Like, God, why haven't you blessed me more if I'm serving you? But part of what you've got to do in those moments is say, no, I'm going to trust the heart of God even when His timing doesn't line up with mine. And that's one of the hardest things to learn in the Christian life. And one of the main places that you probably need to learn it is when you are in the dating relationship. A lot of you are probably familiar with Romans chapter 8, verse 28 in the New Testament. It says that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and been called according to His purpose. So now if you're a Christian, what you can do is you can take that verse and you can meditate on it. You say, if God loves me, I love God, He's called me, He has good plans for me, He's going to work everything together, even the breakups, even the loneliness. In the long run, He will bring the right person into your life if that's His plan for you. Just a quick story. My wife and I, we dated a little bit in college, and then we broke up. And I was smitten. I mean, I was flipping out over this girl. It's like I can remember walking to the food court and I'd see her talking to another guy and I wanted to put my fist either through the wall or that guy's face, right? I would go and try to pray about it and I'd be like on my knees reading my Bible, but all I could think was just Lena, Lena, Lena the whole time I was reading the Bible. But part of what I had to do is say, wait, if Romans 8:28 is really true, and I believe it's true, although I didn't feel it was true, what that means is God has good plans for me. And I really don't think I have the gift of singleness. We'll get to that later, maybe if we have time. So what that means is God's going to bring me another wife that'll be better than her, or He's going to bring her back around later. Because God's going to do His best. That's what Romans 8:28 says. And that's exactly what He did. But listen, it wasn't easy. I probably had to pray and think about that and wrestle with that for a month before a real sense of peace and trust came. And oh, by the way, and most of you know this, just because I got to that place of peace once, you think I just stayed there for the rest of my life and I never worried again? No, it's an ongoing battle to wrestle with. I trust God. I trust His character so I can be patient. Now, let me just throw in another little practical note. This is not necessarily a biblical principle as much as it is just wisdom. Don't get into a serious, committed, exclusive dating relationship until you can do something about it, until marriage is like a real possibility. Again, I've got a bunch of kids at home. So I'm not going to use any names, all right? I don't want to embarrass any of them. But one of them, when he was a teenage boy, he started dating this girl. And I was like, buddy, what are you doing? You know? He's like, Dad, I think I love this girl. You going to marry? You know, I think I might marry her one day. I said, okay, best case scenario, because I know her parents a little bit. I know what kind of family she comes from. How long is it going to be before she graduates college? Because I know they want her to go to college and graduate. And he's like, probably 7 years. So I'm like, you going to wait 7 years to get married? You're going to go nuts, man. You're going to pull your hair out. No way that you're going to do that for 7 years and be holy. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying don't hang out with the opposite sex. I'm not telling you to be a nerd that stays in your room all the time and play Fortnite by yourself, okay? Go out on dates, right? Hang out with people. Get to know people of the opposite sex. But it's ideal not to get into this me and you. We're exclusive and we don't even talk to anybody else of the opposite sex, because what you're doing is you're setting yourself up into a miniature marriage. And when the breakup inevitably comes, and it almost always does, it's a miniature divorce. And it's heartbreak, isn't it? I mean, some of you have been through it. Most of us have been through it more than once. And here's the real scary thing. Let me just kind of skip to some of the real painful consequences. You know what you're training your heart to get prepared for? A real divorce one day. Because you're teaching yourself bond with somebody, but then when the going really gets tough, you break up. And you're doing it in these miniature ways, and one day when you're really married, it just makes divorce easier, and you don't want that. Okay? Be patient about when you start jumping into serious relationships, and certainly when you start getting married. Okay, point four, passion in marriage. Did you notice what happened with Adam? I mean, essentially, this is kind of my personal translation of this text. God said, hey, Adam, take a nap, buddy. And when you wake up, I got a really big surprise for you, right? And just think about it. He's been hanging out with porcupines and dolphins, all sorts of cool animals. But then he wakes up and there's a naked woman right in front of him. And what does he say? He's like, whoa, man. He's like, this is what I've always been dreaming of and I didn't even know about it, right? And the first marriage ceremony happens and God's walking the woman down the aisle to get married. Listen, just like God created marriage, and God is pro-marriage, He's not anti-marriage, God is pro-physical attraction, pro-sex. He invented it. He's for it. He wants to bless it. He wants to bless it in your life when you do it His way, His timing. Now, a question that I get asked, I mean, I speak on dating a good bit on college campuses, and one of the questions I get asked the most by guys and girls is, how big of a deal should physical attraction play in the people that you date and choose to marry, right? Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and answer that one so you don't have to text it in later. And let me just say, our world, and I think we can all agree to this, for the most part, has made too big of a deal about physical attraction, right? They've hyper-exalted it like it's the only thing in the world that matters. As long as she's hot, as long as he's hot, who cares about anything else? It'll all work. And sometimes Christians, in the name of not being like the world, try to swing the pendulum on the other side and say, looks don't matter. You know, if they're a 9-foot cyclops, you know, and they only don't have any arms and, you know, they have like a purple beard that comes out of their neck. I don't care. It's like, that's not true. Nobody thinks that way. God invented physical attraction. But here's the point. It can't be the primary thing that you look for in somebody that you date. Again, one of my teenage boys looking for a car, right? He's about to buy a car. And as I'm trying to give him advice, right? He's like wanting to go to places and he saved up some of his money. And he's like, I want to look at a Lexus, Dad. And I'm like, buddy, the kind of money you got, you realize the Lexuses they're going to have for you to look at are going to have like 300,000 miles on them. But a Lexus looks real nice, Dad. I was like, I understand that, buddy. And I know you're 16 and you want a cool car and I get it. And I'm not saying that's bad. But what I'm telling you is what's under the hood, the engine, and how healthy the engine is a lot more important. Because if you buy the Lexus that looks good but it don't run, it ain't a fun car anymore. But if you buy kind of a crappy, ugly car, but it runs really good and it gets gas mileage, that's pretty darn good for a 16-year-old boy. Now, what we'd all like to have is a car with a great engine, and it also looks nice, right? Here's my point. When you're looking for somebody to date and marry, the number one priority ought to be, do they love God more than anything else? Do they center their whole life on God? And here's a more practical way to answer. Do they love God more than they love me? But then the second question ought to be, do they love me, ultimately, when you get ready to get married? Do they respect me? Do they treat me right? And then if you say, and the third point, can it be that she has blonde hair, you know, or that he has big muscles? Sure. As long as that's really the third point and not the first point. Does that make sense? And you can put whatever hair color in there you like. That's just for me. All right. So the fifth point, there is a pattern for marriage. There's a pattern for marriage. Did you notice? Remember, Adam and Eve didn't have a mommy and daddy. But did you notice what it said in verse 24? Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. When God said, I'm making one man, I'm making one woman, and I'm putting them together, it wasn't random, it wasn't arbitrary. God said, I am making a pattern that's supposed to last for the rest of the universe. This is how everybody does it. And I didn't listen, we just know, you know this intuitively in your soul. The best way for any little boy and any little girl in the whole world is to grow up with a mommy and a daddy. A good mommy and a good daddy. There are things that a good daddy teaches us about God, like something about God's strength and faithfulness that a mommy can't always teach us. And there's something that a good mommy can teach us about God, like how compassionate and gentle God is, that a good daddy can't always teach us. And you get the best, most glorious view of God from a mommy and a daddy coming together. Right? And just imagine, if you grew up in like the best family in the universe, great mom, great dad, what's that doing? That's giving you a pattern for one day. Oh yeah, if you're a girl, you're like, I want to marry a guy like my dad, who's strong, who's faithful, who's a protector, who's a provider, but he's also tender. And if you're a little boy growing up, you say, I want to marry somebody like my mom one day, who's loving, who's faithful, who's supportive, who's an encourager. Now, here's the real problem. Because I've done this before on college campus speaking. We're not going to do it tonight because I don't have time. But if I was to go around, even at a great school like Barry, private school, you know, a lot of great kids in here. But if I asked people, and we could do like another kind of survey, how many of you want your marriage one day to look just like your parents? I'll predict it'll be about 10%. Most of you, you'd say, I don't want my marriage to look like my parents. You don't have a good model. And listen, this is where a good church, a good ministry like Campus Outreach can really help you. It can really be transformative. Because you can find a mentor. Listen, I grew up by God's grace in a great godly family. Not perfect, but a godly dad, a godly mom. They loved God. They loved each other. They loved me. My wife grew up in a freaking dumpster fire of a bad soap opera. Like multiple divorces, non-Christians, abuse, the whole nine yards. And so when we started to date and get serious, she had a girl that had mentored a woman that was married, had mentored her in college. They had a good marriage. And so we went to them and said, would y'all do like some pre-marriage type counseling with us? And we even did a thing called pre-engagement counseling that, listen, it's so important. I even brought some books about it. I left them in my car. When y'all are eating donuts afterwards, I'm going to run out and get them and bring them back in here really quick if anybody wants any, okay? But let me just say a word about this, pre-engagement counseling. Is there a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt do pre-engagement counseling? Yes, it's called the 11th commandment. No, I'm just joking. It's not in there, okay? This is another just practical thing of wisdom. And why do we say it? Because listen, once you guys spend a lot of money on that ring and you put that ring on her finger, guess what? You just dropped more money on something you have in your whole life, and you also just handed the reins of the relationship over to her mom. And they're going to be planning this whole thing, and you can't get out if you want to. Barely you can. I had a friend that I went to college with, involved in Campus Outreach, went on beach projects with me, later got married, later got a divorce, and after the divorce he said, I knew the marriage wouldn't work before we even got married. And one of his best friends said, then why'd you get married? He said, because thousands of dollars had already been spent on flowers and caterers and invitations and a dress, and it would have been too embarrassing. So what's the idea of pre-engagement counseling? It's when you get to a point where you and her are dating, or you and him are dating, and you're like, as best we know, we think we love each other, we're getting married, and you go find an older, godlier, wiser mentor, couple, somebody in the church or campus outreach or something like that, and say, would you just meet with us and ask us some hard questions? So that when we get married, it won't just be two stupid teenagers who were in the heat of the moment making a bad decision. The first 3 years of my marriage was super hard. But part of what gave me confidence was that we had had four different people, really two different couples that had helped kind of sign off on, they thought this was a good marriage. Now let me read one last passage and we're going to be done. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. It's in the New Testament. And Paul's talking about marriage. He's giving some very practical instruction about marriage. But part of what he does is he goes back and he quotes this passage from Genesis 2 that we just read. Now listen to this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Do you understand what Paul is saying there? He's saying, listen, the intimacy between a man and a woman in a marriage is mysterious, it's powerful, it's profound. But really, it's really not about him and her. Marriage is supposed to be this living parable about the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves sinners, who left his throne above, who came down to die for our sins and save us. And that we get so overwhelmed by his love that we say, thank you for saving me and forgiving all my sins, that I want to pledge myself in allegiance to you for the rest of my life, to follow you, to serve you, to adore you, to worship you. And that's what marriage is supposed to be. Men are supposed to play the role of like a Jesus, saving, serving, suffering even. And women are supposed to play the role like a Christian, saying, thank you and I love you and I want to follow you and we want to be a team together. And listen, at the depth of all our souls, what we want most of all is what Adam and Eve had in the garden. To be fully seen, to be totally naked, nothing to hide, and nothing to fear. Be fully seen, fully known, and fully loved and accepted. And it worked in the Garden of Eden when there was no sin. But since then, there's been thousands of years of sin. Let's just all be honest. Now, what do we all do in dating? And we do it in the rest of our relationships. Mainly, we're always trying to put our best foot forward, right? Trying to make ourselves, not just physically, but emotionally, you know, on our Facebook page, whatever you're using, Instagram, better than we really are. We're public relation officers for ourselves. Because we're like, I don't want somebody to see the real me because they might reject me. And part of what real faith in Christ does, it says, if the God of the universe can see all the crap and the sin in my life and still love me and die to forgive me, I can rest in him, and that can give me confidence to go into a relationship with somebody of the opposite sex and be honest and be humble and be vulnerable about what's really going on, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And guys, that's where real intimacy happens in a marriage, when I'm not trying to be fake and put my best foot forward, but I'm being honest. But I'm also saying, you know what? At the end of the day, what makes me feel good about myself is not your love. It's the love of Christ. That gives me stability and strength. And that's the foundation for a great dating relationship and marriage. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for everybody in this room. Get them into the marriages, the dating relationships that you want them to be in the right time, the right way. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.